Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians is divided into six chapters. That is a work of man, not a work of God. But it's a pretty good division. The first three chapters talk about our doctrine. The last three chapters talk about our behavior. And we're entering into that behavior section right now. And if you notice that first verse with me, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." We're going to be in the first roughly six verses of this chapter this morning, but we'll be looking primarily at two words that rise up out of that first verse. Last time we were together here in Ephesians, we looked at the word prisoner. This morning we're going to be looking at two particular words in that first verse, and one is worthy and the other word is vocation. They are two words that ought to capture our attention. I hope not to weary you with this by slowing down and spending maybe what may be seen as an inordinate amount of time on the early part of this last section of the book of Ephesians, but I believe it's quite valuable for us to do that because the whole foundation of why our lives are what they are and how they become what they should be is given to us in the early part of this fourth chapter. And let's pray before we look at it this morning. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together today, we recognize our dependence on the Holy Spirit as we would look into this, your word. Studied in Sunday school this morning that Paul was careful to not teach the word in man's wisdom, but to attempt to preach it and teach it under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit, that man's faith might stand not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And Lord, that would be my prayer today, that you would reach into the hearts of, first of all, your own, that they might understand the word, acknowledge it, and walk faithfully in it. And any who would be among us today that may not be born again, may not have come to the place of repentance, that today the conviction of the word might rest heavily upon them and the sweetness of the gospel might reach into their soul and they might wonderfully be saved. That would be my request before your throne this morning, and I make it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the last time we got together, we dealt with the word prisoner. And Paul was acknowledging that at this point in his life, not only was he a prisoner of Nero, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that is a huge dynamic that needs to be understood. And it's one of the things that I believe is missing in a lot of this, what I would call flippant, casual Christianity today. The people have not found themselves imprisoned to Jesus Christ. They're imprisoned to their own will, their own desires, their own wishes, their own priorities, their own standards even, and not imprisoned to God, not imprisoned to Jesus Christ. I'm reading a new book right now that author was recommended to Charlotte, and she got me one for Christmas. The book is titled Garden of the Beasts, and it's about 1 year in the life of Wilbur Dodd, who is the ambassador to Germany in 1933, appointed by Theodore Roosevelt. And it follows predominantly Mr. Dodd himself and his daughter Martha. Martha is not a woman of integrity. She's a young woman who's come with the Dodd family to be there in Germany. And she is not anybody that we would want to emulate in terms of this world. She was kind of a floozy. Not kind of, she was. Through the process, and this is a short period of time, there is a man from the Russian embassy who becomes quite attached to Martha. Matter of fact, this man who's in the Russian embassy was in an area that was just the very beginning of the KJB. And this is a fascinating history to read. I'm just really enjoying it. But Boris was captured by the charms of Martha. He was just imprisoned to her because he found her so charming. Folks, we are to be imprisoned to Jesus Christ because we find him so charming. And that's the kind of chains that bound Paul to his Savior. He loved him. He was charmed by him. His grace, his faithfulness, his generosity, his goodness just captured the Apostle Paul. And folks, that's the root of being a follower of Jesus Christ. That we've been captured by him and all that he is, and his charms have reached into our souls, and we cannot escape from that. Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, you'll notice what he says. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Interesting that the word worthy would come up here. Understand with me, please, he is talking to those who are already blood-bought, redeemed sinners. He is not saying that somehow we merit his favor to get saved. He's not saying that at all. But he says, having been born again, we have an obligation to, in the future of our life, live in such a way that is worthy of the great grace that we have received. That weight lays upon us. A word that would connect with worthy, may help us understand it in some context, is the word honor. I was thinking about, with respect to this, the Nobel Prize. And this morning when I came into church, the bells were here. And a few minutes later, Savelle's walked in. And I hear this banter going back and forth saying, well, you don't get the Nobel Prize today. You arrived too late. I thought, what in the world are they talking about? There's something going on between the Savelles and the Bells saying that if the Savelles get here before the Bells, they get the Nobel Prize. Well, I've been thinking about the Nobel Prize, and I'm thinking, good night, what's going on here? Well, Nobel Prizes are awarded for several things, and it is an honor to receive that prize. And we have received a prize in Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. And we are to walk in a way that is worthy of that. That responsibility lays upon us. If you're memorizing with us this year, this last week our memory verse was out of the book of Matthew chapters 10. And it goes something like this. And if any man take not up his cross and follow me, he's not worthy of me. So the word worthy comes up again. It is expected that those who follow Jesus Christ take up the cross and follow him. And that is observed as worthy behavior. And in this respect, the word vocation comes into perspective. All too much Christianity is characterized by escape and not by vocation. And it appears most generally that the wonderful thing about being saved is my sins are forgiven and heaven is mine. And that is all entirely true. But in all of that, we have been called to a new vocation. Those of you who are yet employed, getting to be fewer of them around here, you know, you get retired, you're employed by your wife. Those of you who are yet employed, you're going to have to go to work tomorrow. You have a vocation. You have responsibilities. You have duties that are yours. And so for us who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we have duties. We have a vocation. Let me just share a little bit of that with you this morning. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. The extent of this is rather great, and we're just going to open the door on it a little bit this morning. Peter here in the second epistle talking about being saved. In verse 3 he says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through a knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." It is anticipated and it is expected that those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ live a different life. If any man be in Christ, says Paul, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This is a reality that you are going to have to wrestle with and accept. And I guess I'm not blaming others, but I wish that that would have been placed upon me more clearly as a young man to understand that I have a new vocation in Christ, and that ultimately I'm going to have to deal with that. It is our obligation to begin to take upon ourselves the nature of Jesus Christ and be like him. Peter, in another place, says, "The past was enough time to do the will of the Gentiles. Now, having been saved, we are going to do the will of God." With respect to this vocation, let me take you also to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here Paul uses the word ministry rather than vocation in the first verse, saying this, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," and that kind of speaks to us a little more clearly than vocation does in some sense, "as we have received mercy, we faint not." But how do we respond to this? We renounce the hidden things of darkness, not walking in craftiness nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's a huge, huge statement there. Let me take a little time to go through that with you. But by manifestation of the truth, that is by living the truth. That's how the truth is manifest, putting on the flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There was Jesus taking on the flesh. We, contrarywise, take on the Spirit and manifest the reality of God and truth in this world. So what's the result? By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. All of a sudden, this reaches out to the conscience of other men. There's a lot of ways that that is manifested. And, you know, you might as well get used to it and enjoy it. It's kind of fun. When I was driving school bus back in New London, Wisconsin, I used to love doing this, and it happened generally in the afternoons when I'd come to get the bus out in the afternoon, and I'd always, we all let our buses idle and warm up a little, especially in cold weather, and we'd meet in the shop and maybe have a cup of coffee or something, and there'd be about six or eight drivers over there talking and laughing and going on, and I'd walk in and I'd walk up to that group, and everything would change. I thought, yeah, guys, you bunch of hypocrites. But not really. I think they did it out of respect, you know, for me. But we carry Jesus Christ wherever we go. And it's a manifestation of him to the conscience of other people. Now, some accept it and some don't. You know, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. We're in 2 Corinthians 4. There are those who don't respond to it. And why not? Because the God of this world hath blinded their minds, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. The way the word believe not, the phrase believe not occurs in there is really an interesting thing. We may get into that a little bit tonight. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And that's what's happening here. This vocation, this ministry of ours. The light is shining out of the darkness. God has declared that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. For the Lord who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Now, if I might relate you to our memory verse again, and he that taketh not up his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. This is the cross. It is following Jesus Christ. It is accepting our vocation. It is accepting this being taken out of the world while we are yet in the world. God's people are out of place in this world. They just don't fit in. We sing this song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Abraham and his clan were congratulated in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 because they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. What a glorious, glorious vocation we have in Christ. Let me give you a little bit more of that. In the Gospel of John, chapter 21, I want you to see something that is a dynamic of this. God in his providence chooses your place, believer, in this world. And you know, he's just powerful enough to do that and to put you there. And I know we think we put ourselves there. I'm doing just exactly what I stepped out to do. You look back a little further and think a little deeper, you'll probably find out, no, there were turns in your life and twists in your way over which you had no control that have landed you to the place you are today by His grace and to His glory, for which we ought to be very grateful. And a part of our cross is accepting that. I don't always accept that very well. I wish I had a different brain. You know, some of you guys can absorb things and hold them so well. I can't tell you what I preached on last. Well, I didn't even preach last Sunday, come think about it. But I want you to notice here in this particular story something that is quite interesting. This is John's closing account of the disciples' interaction with Jesus Christ. Verse 14 of chapter 21 of John. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? These here stands in the place of a pronoun. What are these? Is it the other apostles? Do you love me more than the rest of these men love me? I don't think so. You know, this whole story started when Peter got impatient, was sitting around. Jesus said, you guys just sit around until the Holy Spirit comes. And Peter said, I'm going fishing. He was a fisherman. Now, I don't know if he was anticipating, I'm going back to my career as a fisherman or whatever. But he said, I'm going fishing. And the guy said, well, we'll go with you. And they had just caught a bunch of fish. And Jesus was fixing some of them up for them on the shore. And I think the Lord's question to Peter was, Peter, do you love your old career and the things of the world more than me? I think that that's what these stands for in this. And Peter said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. Peter, this is going to be your new vocation. Now, he said that to James and John earlier. He said, I'm going to make you guys fishers of men. I don't know if he said that to Andrew and Peter. But he's saying now, Peter, I'm going to make you a pastor. I want you to feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? You see, the only thing that was going to support him in this vocation was his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't going to be an easy job. Peter responded, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him again, all right, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? You know, I don't think that we can question our souls enough about, do I really love the Lord? Well, Peter responded and said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. You know, how do we display our love for the Lord and our commitment to Him? By doing what He said. That's how it's seen. We just do what He said. And now the Lord opens up a little bit more to Peter about his future, his vocation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. You were free when you were younger, Peter. You got up and you planned your day and you did it however you wanted to. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. And if any man come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. You see, here it was in real work clothes for Peter. Peter, follow me. Now, this is what I find so intriguing about this text. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, the author of this epistle, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter saith unto him, Jesus, saith unto Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Oh my, do we get involved in that? Comparison. Well, what about him? Look at Jesus' response. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Oh, it is so easy for us to get all wrapped up in comparison and envy and jealousy about the place or opportunities that God gives to some of his children and not to others. Oh, we need to understand that we need to walk worthy of our vocation, trusting in God, loving his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and just being faithful to him. Paul said, I, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you that you walk in a manner worthy of your vocation. I could say, oh, Lord, I wish you'd gave me a voice like Pastor Weber. That would have been so good. And the Lord says, what's that to you? Just do what I told you to do. Now, I want to take you back to Ephesians quickly and show you a few words, and then we'll close. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now notice four words that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention to characterize a worthy behavior. The first is lowliness. The second is meekness. The third is long-suffering. And the fourth is forbearing one another in love. I beseech you that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. My lands, I want you to have Italian shoes, you know, silk suits, you know, get your hair just done in the latest style, be successful in all that you do, make a lot of money, have a great worldly reputation so that you can just confound the enemy. No. I want you to be lowly. I want you to be meek. I want you to be long-suffering, and I want you to forbear one another in love. That is our obligation in worthy behavior before our Savior. Oh, if we'd put our attention upon that, and truly be worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is so incredibly pointed and simple. We get our attention on so many other things. Oh, this world, how it captures us. Lord, I pray that we would be captured rather by you, that we might be people that reflect the wonder of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I think I told you that when I was a young man, I used to envy the preacher. Didn't envy his job. Didn't envy his house. Sure didn't envy his car. But I envied his conscience. I thought, boy, it'd be so good to be godly. I struggled with that as a teen. Teenagers, you struggle with that? Well, I've been a preacher now for almost 45 years. And I'm still struggling to be a godly man. But I'll tell you this, it's worth the struggle. And the nearer you get to him, the more blessed life is. God bless you.